we heard this morning from Lucas and team. Thank you so much for leading us in songs of worship and in adoration, and remembering how amazing our God is when we think about the universe, how he has created this universe, and all of that declare his glory. So just as a way of giving you a brief update of Columbia, we see God at work in Columbia Bible College. Over the span of 88 years, the mission continues on, and our purpose as a Bible college is to develop people for a life of discipleship, ministry, and leadership. And to this day, that mission is ongoing. We see our students engaging in evangelism and outreach each week of their own initiative. We have a few students who go to bus stations in Abbotsford looking for opportunities to share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, looking for opportunities to share their faith. And last I heard, through their interaction, they had two people now they're taking each week to a local church here in the Lower Mainland. So we see God at work in and through Columbia Bible College. Recently, we had a student from another university interning with us. And now this individual, before landing at Columbia Bible College, did not know the God of the Bible or the distinction of who we are as a Bible college. But having spent 3 months with my co-workers, through verbal declaration of the gospel to non-verbal interactions, this individual came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as her personal Savior and declared Jesus as Lord of her life. And not just that, she was just recently baptized and now gathering together with other believers in the Lower Mainland. So we see God at work in our students through Alpha. Our athletes are getting together, growing in discipleship. Through our staff and faculty, we see God at work in amazing ways. And we're so grateful. And the time that we have here this morning is Columbia Sunday. We recognize the power of prayer, that we are dependent, utterly dependent on the prayers of the saints in order for us to continue that ministry of developing people for a life of discipleship, ministry, and leadership. Thank you, Norm, for inviting us this morning. And thank you, church, for praying together with us. Our theme this year at Columbia is following Jesus wholeheartedly. Just as I see in your vision statement about following Jesus wholeheartedly. And what that means is that our prayer as a community, that our students would demonstrate spiritual vibrancy, that they're grounded in God's truth. That's one way we see how they're following Christ wholeheartedly. We want them to demonstrate Christ-like character in the class, at the chapel, on the court, where they play sports. And we want them to be deeply rooted in the community, especially the local church. Just as you saw this morning, our students leading us in songs. There are hundreds of students across Lower Mainland interning in many churches, serving in different capacity. And lastly, we want to see them passionate about serving. While they get Christ-centered education, we want to send them out to the world so that they can be hands and feet of Jesus. And that's our desire as Columbia Bible College. So this morning I bring greetings from Columbia Bible College. I bring greetings from our president, Steve Brown. Norm tells me that Steve has deep roots in this church since its inception. And currently Steve is speaking at a different church, but together we can remember him in prayer. The topic that I've chosen this morning to spend time as we continue to worship is from Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 19. But as you're turning, I want to give a little bit of a preamble or an introduction to this topic. We've heard the songs about how God's creation declares his mighty works. Because our God is a master communicator. And he speaks. He's not a God who is made out of idols of gold and silver, who have eyes but do not see, who have ears but do not hear, who have mouth but do not speak. But our God is a God who speaks. We see in Genesis, he spoke the world into being. In Genesis 1, we see God saying, "Let there be light," and there was light. In Genesis 22, we see God speaking to Abraham to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. We see God's direct communication to his people. And in Exodus, we see God speaking to Moses, giving him 10 commandments. In Joshua, we see God speaking to Joshua to be strong and courageous, that he will not leave Joshua or will forsake Joshua. In the book of First Samuel, we see God calling and speaking to Samuel. It took a few attempts for Samuel to understand it was really God who was speaking, and how God unpacks what it is that he wanted to communicate to his master Eli and what God wanted to do in Israel. So in the Old Testament, we see from the book of Genesis, God communicating his plan to reconcile us to himself. In Genesis 3, we read the first gospel message, that I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. In all these instances, we see God directly communicating with his people. The book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, begins the book like this. Long ago, in many times, in many ways, our God spoke to our fathers through prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he created all things. Not only God spoke directly through to his people, he also spoke through his prophets. In Isaiah, we see the promised Messiah. God speaking through Isaiah, "For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." So with that background of God speaking directly through his people, God speaking directly to his people, we now come to Psalm 19. I'll read a few verses and you can follow along. Psalm 19, verse 1 onwards. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." Notice there, the psalmist does not say the heavens whisper of the glory of God. The psalmist does not say that heavens, the sky above does not talk about his handiwork. There is a declaration, a sense of confidence and authority in the creation that heavens are declaring the glory of God. Verse 2 says, "Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard." And verse 7 onwards, we see in the first few verses God's communication through his creation, his invisible, unaudible communication. And then verse 7 onwards, we see his audible communication, or his written communication. "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the heart." And the psalmist in verse 13 ends the psalm in this way: "Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them have no dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgressions." And he finishes this way: "Let the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." So when Norm asked me to speak, and as I was thinking of a topic, the first passage that came to my mind was Psalm 19. And since I serve at a Bible college, it's only fitting that I speak on the topic of Scripture. I'm passionate about God's Word, the Bible. And my passion for God's Word traces its roots back to my childhood. I remember my mother in our family worship praying each night. And through her prayer life, I was drawn to Scriptures. Her prayers during our prayer time were saturated and informed and inspired by God's Word. She showed me through her prayer life how to pray, but not just that, how to pray the Bible. My mom made sure that my brother and I read the Bible every day and that we would memorize Scriptures regularly. I still remember when I left to university, my mother calling me each day and asking me, and one of the first questions she asked was, "Have you read the Bible today?" On many occasions, in order to save my conscience and not lie, I used to just pick a verse or two just to be ready when she called me, when she said, "Have you read the Bible today?" that I could confidently say, "Yes, I have." And sometimes I even quoted a verse or two to preempt any further interrogation. That's the roots for me about the Bible. And not just that, my father was instrumental in my life in cultivating love for God's Word. Every quarter, my dad and a few others from our church, we used to go on outreach ministry in South India. We used to cover anywhere between 40 to 70 villages in South India, preaching the gospel, distributing gospel literatures and New Testaments and Bibles. Now, my brother and I, we were very competitive, and we used to compare notes at each day, how many New Testaments we were able to sell. Now, to give you context, we were able to sell them because we recognized that if people gave even a tiny portion of the actual cost, they would take it seriously, and because of their investment, they would read the Bible. But the beautiful part was that when my dad used to sit down after a few weeks of these outreach ministries and used to read letters that we had received as a result of our engagement in these villages, sitting us down and telling us how people's lives were being changed because of the proclamation of the gospel and because of what they had read, perhaps in the Gospel of John or in the New Testament. And that is the power of God's Word, which is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. So I'm thankful this morning as we look at this psalm that God's Word is accessible and we have it available in many languages. But it's also disheartening when you see despite an easy access to God's Word through many formats, and there's my Bible, there's my iPad, which has many versions of the Bible, and there's my phone, which has many versions of the Bible. Despite easy access to the Bible, according to Bible League Canada, Bible reading and Scripture engagement is declining at an alarming rate, with only 11% of Christians reading their Bible at least once a week. Think about that for a second. And to further drive that point, I'm reminded of a story by David Norman talking about Bart Ehrman, a professor at University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill. Although not a Christian, Bart Ehrman, he specializes in New Testament, and every year as he begins his class, he begins with an exercise asking a few questions to his students. He asks the class, "How many of you believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God?" To that question, majority of the hands go up. Then he asks another question, "How many of you have read Harry Potter or a novel which is popular in that day?" To that question, usually at this point, almost all of the hands go up with the exception of a few here and there. And then he asks this final, third most important question. "How many of you have read the entire Bible?" to that question, almost every hand in the room stays down. At which point, Ehrman, who despite teaching the New Testament does not believe it to be God's word, makes it a point. And he says, I can understand why you would be interested in reading Harry Potter, because it's very entertaining. But if you really believe God wrote a book, then wouldn't you want to read it? And that is our question this morning. If we really believe that God wrote a book, wouldn't we want to read it? And my desire, my friends, today is not to guilt you into reading the Bible. Rather, it's a challenge to me as much as is those that are listening here, that our appreciation, it's my prayer that our appreciation, our appetite, and our love for God's word would increase as we look at Psalm 19. And I'm thankful that God is the God who speaks. And Psalm 19 is the best defense of Scripture. It's the best testimony of Scripture. And someone once said that the Bible speaks to us, but the Psalms speak for us. It gives us language. If you look at Psalm 23 and other Psalms, if you're in distress, you can go to certain Psalms and pray those Psalms. But the Psalms not only speak for us, they also speak of the authority, the sufficiency, and the veracity of Scripture. In the first few verses, we see in Psalm 19 that God's communicating through His world, and He's also communicating through His word. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the law of the Lord is perfect. Through His world and through His word. Through nature and through Scripture. Through creation and through revelation. And our God is a communicating God, and He's not silent. And when the Bible speaks, God speaks. The psalmist in Psalm 19 begins by communicating how God's creation demonstrates His glory. God's creation, the world He has made, declares His glory. Now, I commute from Langley to Abbotsford, and on days when the sky is clear, I get to enjoy Mount Lehman. And when the days when sky is clear, I can see the sky and the sun shining on Mount Lehman. And when I see those beautiful sun, when that beautiful sun shining on that mountain, I'm often reminded the awesomeness of God. That is what psalmist is saying. The heavens declare the glory of God. A few years ago, my friends and I took a road trip when I was living in Ontario. We drove all the way from Ontario to Alberta. I remember stopping at 4 a.m. when I was driving, and I looked on the side of the road up to the sky, and I saw this beautiful northern lights. I woke my friends up who were sleeping. We got out of the van, parked at a safe place, and we just stood there and enjoyed the beauty of the sky, the northern lights. And I was reminded that night, if God's creation is so amazing, how awesome our God must be. How awesome His glory and His majesty and His power must be. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. And God's creation declares God's glory. Psalm 8, verses 3 and 4, we see, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And what is the son of man that you care for him? So creation declares His glory. And His creation points us as people to God. Romans 1 verse 20, we see, for His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are with no excuse. God has revealed Himself through His creation, so we have no excuse but to believe in Him. The creation was brought forth through His word. We have no excuse but to say, how great Thou art. Psalm 33 verse 6 says, by the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and the breath of his mouth all their host. So we know him not only through his creation. Now going to the second portion of Psalm 19. We also know him through his divine written revelation. Verses 7 onwards, we see the law, meaning the teachings, to be put in simple terms, is perfect, and it revives our soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. The precepts are right. The commandments are pure. And we see here God's word, the Bible, is eternal. And not only that, it's final and it is unchangeable. And we know that we live in a world where everything is transient and change is the only constant. If you're a professional worker, we know that management practices of the past are no longer relevant in this digital age. If you follow leadership principles, we see that leadership principles are needing to be consistently updated. Every year we see new books published on leadership and podcasts and case studies and blogs, etc. Just like software upgrades and computers, we're constantly challenged to upgrade our so-called knowledge. Change is a daily constant in a postmodern and a post-truth culture. The definition of truth has become subjective. What is true for some may not be true for others. If it's true for you, it might be right for you, leading you to you do you. But for us as believers, it's not you do you, but you do what the Bible says. Because we have a never-changing word in an ever-changing world. And God has revealed in his providence his plan, his purpose, and his program through his written word. And this word is eternal. It is final and it is unchangeable. Psalmist elsewhere says, forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed in heaven. It is consistent. There is no change in it. Because our God is yesterday, today, and forever the same. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his words will remain forever. And the psalmist in Psalm 19 uses 8 different attributes of scripture, telling it as perfect, it's sure, it's right, it's pure, it's clean, and it's true. Because it is the very breath of God. Our God is a God who communicates, and we have his communication in his written word. 2 Peter 1:21, we read, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So the Bible is inspired by God. 2 Timothy 3:16, we see all scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for reproof, for correction, training in righteousness. So the people of God, the man of God, be complete, fully equipped to do every good work. So the Bible is the very breath of God. It is inspired by God himself. And not just that, it's inerrant, meaning it is no errors in its original text. The law of the Lord is perfect. There are no errors. It's error-free. Psalm 18 verse 3 says, as for God, his ways are perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. God's word is not only inspired and not only inerrant, it is also infallible, meaning it's incapable of making errors or being wrong. It is flawless, it's impeccable, it is dependable. And not just that, it is authoritative because it's profitable. As Paul tells Timothy, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. He has given us all things, according to 2 Peter, I believe, for life and godliness. We have that in God's scripture. And it is sufficient. Psalm 119, verse 96 says, I have seen limits to all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. I like the New Living Translation of Psalm 119, verse 96. It says, even perfection has limits, but your commands have no limit. It is sufficient. And finally, God's word, the Bible, points us to Jesus. One preacher says it this way, the Bible is a, and I quote, hymn book, H-I-M book, because it points us to Christ. It's all about Christ. We know what happened on the way to Emmaus, don't we? The resurrected Christ walking with these two men who were surprised by the resurrected Christ, asking them that, is he the only person who did not know what was happening? And we know what happened. The Lord Jesus Christ opened their eyes to scriptures. And we read in Luke that beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all things concerning himself. The Old Testament tells us of the coming Messiah. The gospel talks about the Messiah has come. The kingdom of God is here. The epistles talks about how, in light of the coming of Messiah, how we have to live and lead our lives. And in Revelation, we see the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is about Christ. It's a hymn book. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all things concerning himself. Someone put it this way as talking about Christ in the Bible. And I want to finish with this morning. This is not for me, but I have tweaked it a little bit for doctrinal accuracy. And this is how it goes as we think and consider Christ in the Bible. In Genesis, Jesus Christ is the breath of life. In Exodus, he is the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he is our high priest. In Numbers, he is the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he is the prophet like unto Moses. In Joshua, he is the captain of our salvation. In Judges, he is our judge and lawgiver. In Ruth, he is our kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he is our trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, he is our reigning king. In Ezra and Nehemiah, he is the rebuilder of the broken down walls of human life. In Esther, he is our Mordecai. In Job, he is our ever-living redeemer. In Psalms, he is our shepherd. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he is our wisdom. In Song of Solomon, he is our most exquisite song. In Isaiah, he is the Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah, he is our righteous branch. In Lamentation, he is our weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he is the wonderful portrait of God's glory. In Daniel, he is the fourth man in life's fiery furnace. In Hosea, he is the faithful husband. In Joel, he's the baptizer of the Holy Spirit and fire. In Amos, he is our burden bearer. In Obadiah, he is mighty to save. In Jonah, he is our missionary commissioning God. In Micah, he is the messenger of beautiful feet. In Nahum, he is our strength and our shield. In Habakkuk, he is God's everlasting evangelistic crying, saying, revive your works in the midst of the years. In Zephaniah, he is our Savior. In Haggai, he is the restorer of God's lost heritage. In Zechariah, he is our Lord who remembers. And in Malachi, he is the Son of Righteousness, rising with his healing in his wings. In Matthew, he is the King of the Jews. In Mark, he is a servant. In Luke, he is the Son of Man, feeling what you and I feel. In John, he is the Son of God. In Acts, he is the Savior of the world. And in Romans, he is the righteousness of God. In 1 Corinthians, he is the rock, the father of Israel. In 2 Corinthians, he is the triumphant one giving victory. In Galatians, he is your liberty who has set you free. In Ephesians, he is the head of the church. In Philippians, he is your joy. In Colossians, he is your completeness. And in 1 and 2 Corinthians, Thessalonians, he's your hope. And 1 Timothy, he's your faith. 2 Timothy, he's your stability. In Titus, he's your truth. In Philemon, he is your benefactor. In Hebrew, he is your perfection. In James, he is the power behind your faith. In 1 Peter, he is your example. In 2 Peter, he is your purity. In 1 John, he is your life. 2 John, he is your pattern. And 3 John, he is your motivation. In Jude, he is your foundation of your faith. In Revelation, he is our coming King. In closing, and this is my encouragement to you and I, based on Psalm 19, if you're a leader, take encouragement in this as we read in Joshua 1. Joshua 1, God says to Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it, and then you will prosper." If you're a leader in your church or community, in your workplace, I want you to take encouragement from God's word. God's word says, "Be strong and courageous and keep his law, his word, his scripture in your mouth. Meditate on it and day in and day out." If you're a pastor, a Bible teacher, or a Sunday school teacher, take encouragement from Ezra 7:10 when Ezra sets his heart to study the Bible, to study the law. And not only that, he sets his heart to do what is written in Scripture and then to teach it to others. If you are a young person, take encouragement this morning from Psalm 119, verse 9. "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. Your word have I hid in my heart, so I will not sin against you." If you're a parent, take encouragement from Deuteronomy verse 6, chapter 6, verse 6. "And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children." Not just in passing, but you will teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk about them when you sit down and when you rise up in your house, when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. That is an encouragement to you if you're a parent this morning. And finally, if you're a child of God, take encouragement in this simple truth. Jesus loves you. This we know, for the Bible tells us so. God's word is alive and active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. We live in a world that is filled with fake news and lies. You turn on the TV or scroll your news feed on your internet, all you can see is confusion and chaos. But we have God's eternal truth in our hands, which convicts us of our sins, which comforts the brokenhearted, and which confirms you and I to the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So my encouragement to us this morning is like Ezra says, let's read it. Let's meditate on it. And not just let's do what it says. And then let's teach it. Let's proclaim it. Let's declare it. Because in Matthew, end of Matthew, Lord Jesus says that all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Jesus had high view of Scripture. When Jesus talked about Scripture, he talked about the Old Testament. We know that Lord Jesus did not come to abolish the law, but he came to fulfill the law. Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, says this, that Christ Jesus died according to the Scripture, that he was buried and he was risen again according to the Scriptures. Lord Jesus had a high view of Scripture. If Lord had high view of Scripture, what about us, brothers and sisters? Let's look at God's word. Let's read it. Let's meditate it. Let's pass it on to the next generation. And let's declare, just like the heavens declare, through God's word, let's declare his amazing saving work in yours and my life. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful to look at your word briefly this morning and to stand amazed with your beautiful creation and how your creation declares your mighty works. Day to day pours out speech and night to night reveals knowledge. We thank you that your law is perfect, which stirs our souls, which revives our souls. That your testimony is pure, makes wise the simple. That your precepts, Lord, are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment, your commandments are pure, enlightening the eyes. Lord, we thank you that your fear is clean and endures forever, and your rules are true and righteous altogether. So, Lord, with the psalmist, we say, may the words of our mouth, the meditation of our hearts, be acceptable to you, our Lord and our rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Columbia team and Joel. Thank you for being with us this morning. Psalm 19 happens to be my life psalm. I chose it just a number of years ago. There are a number of themes in there that speak to me for a number of reasons that I won't go into, but every Saturday morning, that's the scripture that I'm reading about. And I think that in today's volatile word, just the call back to scripture is so important. There are so many pressures, so many uncertainties out there, and just the scripture is the foundation, is such a good reminder for us. Along that theme, I've been reading in Isaiah, and Isaiah 8:20 stuck out to me. The context is very simply all these pressures of the world coming against Israel, and how will they respond? And the prophet says, this line, he says, to the teaching and to the testimony. To the teaching and to the testimony. It's almost like a battle cry, and I wrote that down in my journal, and I keep going back to that, to the teaching and to the testimony. The teaching of Scripture, the law of the Lord is perfect, and the testimony, the heavens declare. And so let's just keep coming back to these themes. So Joel, thank you so much for bringing the Word of God to us this morning. We are God's kingdom people. May we be people of the Word.